It is a joy for me to be here at Dunning Park. It's been maybe a year or two since I've been here and have missed the time with you. I'm trying to move this over, and they told me it might fall apart.
Yeah, it might.
So if it does, it does. Hey, it's a joy for me to be here. How many have not been here when I've spoken before? Anyone that I've not had the opportunity to meet? Well, listen, you're in for a good nap, and hopefully not. A little bit about what I do, just for those, kind of an update on ministry. I do have the privilege to do the chapels for the Detroit Tigers. Every major league team, every minor league team, as someone like myself that does chapels for that team. And so just like a pastor would for a church, we're there for them. Myself, I do chapel. I do four chapels at the ballpark on Sunday morning, one for stadium workers, one for the visiting team, one for the home team, and then one for the umpires that are there in town. And then my wife, Carla, she'll go down on Tuesday nights usually, and they'll do a dinner and a Bible study for wives and girlfriends of players and some others who are around the team. And so that ministry goes on certainly during the season. I will head down to Lakeland next month and spend most of spring training down there. We'll do chapels there. We also do a weekly Bible study. That's really my favorite time. It's every major league player that wants to come, wives and girlfriends, and every minor league player. So we gather in a home, and this is not a large home. It's a nice home, but nothing extraordinary. And we'll have we've had as many as 55 people crammed into that little area, kind of a living room area or a family room area, a kitchen, and a little side area. And it's nice because there you have a pro like Torrey Hunter, who was with us, sitting on the couch, the guy who played for about 17, 18 years in the game. And then you got a 19-year-old kid who's a rookie. And he's like, man, that's pretty cool. I'm sitting next to Torrey Hunter. I'd like to take his job away from him, too, and get paid what he gets paid. And it's really a neat time. We do a dinner together. It's kind of a wonderful time of fellowship as brothers and sisters in Christ. Brought a couple pictures that I'll show you. At the end of the year this year in September, some of us got to go. If you want to put the band Need to Breathe, anyone know them? Some of you do. Great. And so we got to go to that concert. A bunch of us went. Afterwards, my wife and I there on the right, and then one of our players, James McCann, and his wife, Jessica, there in the middle, went backstage, met the band. I actually gave the lead singer there on the left the Tiger hat before the concert. And halfway through the concert, they went backstage. He came out wearing it. Of course, got cheers from everybody. I told him, you got to wear that in every city you go to now. I doubt he does. But so we got to go back and hang out with them. It was really cool. A few nights later, James and Jessica and my wife, James is one of our catcher on the team, and kind of our Christian leader among the players. And so we were with James and Jessica and said something about the concert. Here's what Jessica said. She said, it was so nice to do something together away from the ballpark. Because that is their life. They're there a ton. And they really do work and have to work and be intentional about, you know, protecting their marriage and their relationship. So this was a Sunday night. The next night, we brought the band down to the ballpark. And for a game, brought them down early. And they got to hang out on the field for batting practice. Took them up in the clubhouse. Got the other guys' hats. And just had a great time. The three guys in the middle here were three of the umpires who were there for the game that night. And all three of these men are brothers in Christ. And the guy in the hat here, right here, is Ted Barrett. Ted is probably the strongest Christian umpire in the game of baseball. Ted is actually an ordained minister. He's a former amateur boxer. He had sparred back in the day with Mike Tyson. And so you don't mess with Ted. You know, Ted says, you're out, you're out. You just walk away. And so that's Ted, Lance Barksdale, and Angel Hernandez. And all three of these are brothers in Christ. Ted headed up, and with other umpires a few years ago, they actually started a ministry entitled Calling for Christ. And they hold an annual retreat every December for Major League, Minor League umpires, kind of like a Christian camp for these men. And so Ted, you'll see sometimes on a game, I saw it in the postseason, they have wristbands made up. On one side it says, Calling for Christ, and you can look that website up. On the other side, it says Jesus loves umpires. And they need to be reminded of that. And so these guys have a wonderful ministry there. So that's just a little bit about where we're at with the ministry with the Tigers and what we're doing. There's a packet of cards, as was mentioned, back there, players' testimonies on the back. There's a little magnet that has the home plate Detroit website on it there. And there's some posters back there as well of a guy. This is from this last year's home plate. And so the guys pictured down at the bottom are guys at the Tiger, the big league level, AAA, AA, who make a profession of faith in Christ. And then a little Bible verse and theme up there at the top. A home plate is made, or April 29th. Your church has come in the past. If you have an interest in coming, love to have you come. I'd encourage you to do this. Try to get organized as a group, though. You know, if there are 25 people that want to come, I'd rather not get like 25 orders, okay? Just one order from each church, then we mail all the tickets to one person, and they distribute them out. So if that's something you have an interest in, talk among yourselves and see what you can do there. Hey, it's a joy for me to open up the Bible with you. And we're looking at the book of James. I understand you're in a series on that. I knew about that. And they asked me to address a certain passage in James, in James chapter 2 and verse number 14. So if you have your Bibles, look in James chapter 2 and verse 14. And we're actually going to look at a few other passages. So if you like to turn or type into your device another passage, feel free to follow along as we do that. Probably the theme, the key verse in the book of James, most people would say this, I think, is chapter 1, James chapter 1, and verse number 22. James 1:22 says this, "But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." And so if we remember that verse, it kind of carries throughout the entire book that there is a difference between what we say and what we do, okay? And true Christianity involves both of those, not just one. And so here James, now in this passage, is going to carry that same theme out. We might word it this way. There's a difference between what I say and what I do. Or we might say this. There's a difference between what I believe and how I behave, okay? Now, they dovetail together, but those are two distinct things. It's easy just to say I believe something, but if my behavior never changes, someone is right to question what I truly believe. And if I just try to do different behaviors without a true, genuine belief and faith, I'm missing the mark there too. So they are two different things, but they dovetail together into what the Christian life should be. And so here now in James chapter 2, we're going to look at how I behave and how it matches up with what I believe. Okay? You all together? With it? Understand it? Anyone sleeping yet? Okay. Now, I want to actually read from the book of Romans. We're going to come back right back to James. But in Romans chapter 4, it's going to speak here about an Old Testament character many of you are familiar with, the father of the Jewish people, Abraham. So in Romans chapter 4, it says this. "What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified..." Now that's a key word, and it'll pop up several times. So he's saying here, here's how Abraham was justified. "If he was justified by works, he has nothing to boast about, not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness." Talking about Abraham in the Old Testament. Now look at Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. "Therefore..." So he makes his argument in chapter 4. Then he says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." So Romans chapter 5, verse 1, let me ask you a question. How are we justified before God? By what? By faith. This is a huge passage here. And really, these two or three chapters right there, they're huge. They teach us we're justified by faith. Romans 5:1 is what began the Reformation in the life of Martin Luther. Martin Luther, a Catholic priest, read that and studied this passage and saw, I'm justified by faith, not by works, which was how he had been brought up. And it changed him. The Spirit of God drove it into his heart, and he became a follower of Christ, a genuine Christian. He was saved. And so the whole idea of justification by faith alone is rooted right here in the book of Romans. So we are justified by what? Faith. Now, let's jump over to James, where we're going to look at James chapter 2, verse 22. Was not Abraham our father justified by what? Excuse me? Let's read together here. In James chapter 2, verse 22. Was not Abraham our father justified by what? Works is what it says. I just got done reading in Romans, we're justified by what? Faith. And now it's telling me that we're justified by what? What's up here? Do you know, first of all, there's not a contradiction in the Bible. Do you know that when Luther read this, he had a big question mark in his mind? In fact, it even got to the point with him where he felt like James may not belong in the Bible. He called it an epistle of straw. Don't need it. Get rid of it. And look two verses later, verse 24. You see that a person is what? Justified by what? Works. So we got a little dilemma here. It's saying on one part of the Bible, we're justified by what? Faith. And here in James, we're justified by what? And that concludes the message for today. God bless. We'd all go home like, oh man, what's up here? A couple things we'll look at. First is this. You know, words have different meanings. And we determine what words mean often by their context. Let me illustrate it. Let's take a simple word in English, the word run, R-U-N. How is that word, what does that word mean? How is it used? Give me some examples of how you would use the word run. Okay, in baseball, run to first base. And even within baseball, that's one way the word is used. How else is the word used in baseball? I got to run on the board. What else? Run for president. There's a good one. And don't get into politics. We're not going there, okay? Come on. Run a report? Yeah, absolutely. What else? A nylon. I got to run in the nylon. I get a runny nose, okay? I'm going to run a software program. And so you understand how a word, it's the same word, but context determines it. Do you know the word justified in the New Testament really has seven different meanings? And we're not going to look at all those today, but you can do a little study on your own. That word is used, the idea of being justified or saved, is actually used in Timothy about a woman giving birth, saved through childbirth, and that's a whole other message there. It's used in 1 Corinthians 7, where it talks about the faith of one spouse may help justify the other spouse. And it doesn't mean that he or she has the ability to save that person. So words are used different ways, and the context often determines it. In Romans and James, where we're looking today, the word justified, same word, but it used two different ways. In Romans, the word justified is used to mean acquitted. I'm found innocent. And I am found innocent by what? Faith. Right? Are we together? I am justified, I am found innocent by faith. In James, that same word, justified, also has this meaning, and it's used this way in this passage, to be authenticated or validated. And I am validated in my faith by my what? Works. It's like two sides of the same coin. I see the one side, I'm justified by faith, and that comes first. I am acquitted of my of who I am, separated from God. I'm found innocent. And then I am authenticated. I'm validated. My faith is proven or shown by how I behave. So one is belief and one is what? Behavior. And those two for the Christian go together like that. I'm saved through faith and faith alone. But I validate my faith. People see my faith by how I live my life and how my life changes. And that's true for every one of us. You have to start here, and I hope you know Christ is your Savior. And then your life has been, hopefully, is, and will continue to be changed in behavior and actions to reflect the genuine faith I have. In fact, what this is teaching, if I don't have any change in my life, I really need to go back and do what? Take a look at this. Did I really put my faith in Christ? So that's what's happening here in this passage. If you would, look down at James chapter 2 and verse number 14. And we read here, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him or validate him or justify him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things they needed for the body, what good is that? So also by itself, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. John Calvin said this. He said, it is faith alone that justifies, but faith that justifies can never be alone. Isn't that good? I'm saved by faith alone, but that's not where the story ends. My behavior then changes. And my works that I do in life after I become a Christian, those works then authenticate who I really am. I came to Christ at the age of 16, up the road here, not too far, through a Bible study at Bloomfield Hills Andover High School at Long Lake and Telegraph. And once I came to Christ, I didn't go to church. I figured church had nothing to do with this. I didn't grow up in church. Went a couple times as a kid. Someone gave me a book to read about the second coming of Christ my sophomore year of high school, a librarian at my high school. I read that book. It blew me away. Christ is coming back? I didn't really know about the first coming. And I got invited to a Bible study. Some friends of mine in high school. That night, that Bible study, I stopped at a bookstore up the road at Telegraph and Maple. Southwest corner. There's an Andiamo's there now. How many know where that is? The bookstore. There was a bookstore in that mall. I don't even know if it's there today. I go in. Hey, I'd like to buy a Bible, please. Going to a Bible study? You ought to take a what? A Bible. And I want to fit in, right? And the lady says, well, which one? I got, now she lost me. She's on versions, you know? I said, the one by God. It's true. She laughed too. She was politer than you were, but she laughed. I'm kidding. And got me a Bible. Go to a Bible study. The guy says, turn to John 1:12. I didn't know, you know, anything about it. I look in the table of contents, find John. I look down. I see all those numbers. I don't even know what they mean. I'd ask. And through the study that night, and John 1:12 is a great verse about becoming a child of God, receiving Christ as your Savior. They gave me a bunch of stuff to read. I went home, looked up all the verses. In my bedroom, that week, I put my faith in Christ. I knew nothing other than some of the very basics. But at that point, I put my belief. I was acquitted of my sin through Christ. And for the next 9 months, I didn't go to church. We just did Bible studies because I figured church had nothing to do with this. I learned later church does. But at that point, I had nothing to do with it. Do you know the first thing that God began to change then in my life? I'm 16 years old, in high school, playing sports. All guys want to be tough, so what do they want to do? They want to swear, right? Drop some language, some four-letter words, take the Lord's name, whatever. And the first thing that God began to convict me of was to change that behavior. And I don't even know that I remember reading a verse about it so much. But I just knew by the Spirit of God working in my heart, you know, that doesn't match with what I say I believe. And so behavior began to change. And I could go through a list of a bunch of others. And some that still need to keep changing to be more like Christ. Because none of us ever what? Totally arrive. And so that's what he's saying here. Don't just talk about your belief. We're saved by faith alone in Christ. We did not earn it. But then our behavior does change. Let me read, and don't worry about turning here. Let me read a portion you may be familiar with, Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10. Ephesians 2, 8, it says this, "For by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one may boast." So there it is, justified by faith. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Look what verse 10 says. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk," or that we should do in him. See what it's saying? Saved by faith, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. But verse 10 that we often leave off says, "Now we're his workmanship created, as created in Christ, to now do good works." The good works don't save me, but they reflect who I genuinely and truly am. And so we need to be mindful of that. This was totally out of my hands to do anything about. I could not save myself. Christ did. This, I have a part in. He works through me and in me, but you know, I got to put some feet and some hands to it too. So I got to volunteer to do that. Or I got to make an effort to go to that neighbor. Or I got to make time and be intentional about spending time with that coworker. This stuff here, I need to get to a financial peace and say, you know what? I want this work in my life to reflect who I am in Christ. Or I take someone who's not a believer to home plate with the hopes that they come to Christ. So this stuff here is the nitty-gritty where we got to put some sweat into it and some effort. But it all began with a God who saved us when we were completely helpless and were saved by faith alone. Do we get it? That's the difference between Romans and James. They're not contradictory. They're complementary. They go together. Let's look at a couple other passages here. And so, here in James then, James is going to illustrate it. So let me give some illustrations. He's going to give three. Here's the first one. Verse number 14. Let me get my glasses here. Make sure I get you the right verse. Verse number 18. "But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.' You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the devils believe and shudder." What? It's easy to say I believe something. Anyone can say it. Even the devils can say it. You go read the encounters Jesus had with people that were demon-possessed in the Gospels and read some of the statements the demons made about Jesus. They said, "You're the judge. You're the Son of God." They were right. We would say amen. But James is saying, you know what? It's easy to say you believe. But if that belief is not genuine, as it is not genuine with demons, then this never comes about in a genuine, authentic way. And so it's easy to say stuff. But let's look to see if the fruit evolves. What did Jesus say? Excuse me, the night before he's crucified, "You shall go into the world and you will bear" what? Fruit. You will bear fruit. And so a genuine belief and faith in Christ results in genuine, fruitful works. This doesn't save me, but it's a natural outcome of my faith in Christ. Here's the second example he gives. Abraham, verse number 20. And we read about Abraham a moment ago. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not our father Abraham justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? And that, we won't go there today just because of time, but you can read that story in Genesis chapter 22. And remember chapter 22 for just a moment. Then he says this, you see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. That last part about Abraham, where it was counted him for righteousness, that occurred in Genesis chapter 15, where God came to him, took him out, showed him the stars of the heaven, said, hey, your descendants will be greater than all those stars. And it says in Genesis 15, at that point, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. So here's what we say about Abraham. Chapter 15 is when he believes. Chapter 22, when he has to take his own son Isaac and offer him up as a sacrifice to God that he did not have to go through with, but he was willing to. That's when he showed. That was a work. That was an evidence of his genuine faith. You follow it? And so here's what James does. James doesn't start here. He starts here. He says, when I see what Abraham did, and he was willing to believe God in a very tough situation and obey God in a difficult time and trust that God, if he did offer up Isaac, would raise him from the dead. When I see that about Abraham, his work is what draws me in. But then when I look a little deeper, I see his belief. When in chapter 15 he believed God. And that's how it is with us. When someone here looks at you or me and says, why are they so gracious? Why are they so loving? They don't even know about this over here. But they look and say, that person is always so caring. Do you know what they did for me when my car broke down? Do you know how they took care of me when my loved one died? And they see us by our work. And then when they are drawn in and come close, guess what we get to do? We get to tell them about, hey, let me tell you when I put my faith in Christ and who he is. And that's why James reverses it. Because James is talking about people see you from the outside. And you get to tell them what's inside. Okay? The last one, and we're running out of time, but this is pretty cool. The last illustration he gives, verse 25, is about Rahab. So it says this, and in the same way, also, was Rahab the prostitute. Now, wait a minute. I love this. Because he used the illustration of Abraham, the father of Israel. Okay? A patriarch in the Bible. Then he uses Rahab the prostitute, whose story is found in the book of Joshua. So from an outward viewpoint, we would do this. Abraham, Rahab. You know what I know is true? I probably, and probably you, we fit somewhere in that middle. Okay? Somewhere in there we're at. And maybe some of us, we might even be worse than Rahab. Okay? And so there are the illustrations he's giving. He says about Rahab. By works, when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way. For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. And so that's the teaching that James, that God is giving us through James, not to contradict Romans, but to add to Romans, saying, hey, we're saved, justified by faith and by faith alone. But the world sees my authentic belief and faith when they see our works. Make sense? Let me wrap up with two pictures here. Oh, you kept that up the whole time. Not a problem. Thanks for this one. So early December, a month and a half ago, I went down to Florida to Lakeland. Every major league chapel leader oversees all the minor league chapels for the organization. And so for me, that means I make sure the chapels are happening in Toledo, where the Tigers have a team, Erie, Pennsylvania, Grand Rapids, Michigan, Norwich, Connecticut, and two teams in Lakeland. So in Lakeland, we have two teams there. And so after spring training ends and all the other guys and teams head out, there are two teams that remain in Lakeland, the Lakeland Tigers and the Gulf Coast Tigers. I've got two men for each of those teams who do the chapels there. One man does them in English, and one man does them in Spanish for the Gulf Coast team. Another man does it in English, another man does it in Spanish for the Lakeland Tigers. Got four great guys down there who are involved. And so Roger here, Roger was the chaplain in English for the Gulf Coast Tigers. And Roger is about my age. About 4 years ago, Roger got diagnosed with colon cancer. Did surgery, did chemo, did radiation. And never stopped doing chapels. Roger's a coach in Lakeland at a Lakeland Christian school. He's an athletic director. He's beloved in the town. They're building a new athletic center. They're renaming it. They're naming it, dedicating it to Roger. And so 4 years ago, he got diagnosed with colon cancer. And we've journeyed through this battle together. In early December, he called me up. He says, Jeff, I'm down to one drug. Sounds good. But that one drug was morphine. And you know what that means, right? All they can do now is manage the what? Just manage the pain. And this was early December, like maybe December 1st or 2nd. He said, they think it's unlikely I'll make it to Christmas. And so I wanted to go down to see Roger and spend some time with him. And so I went to his home. Had a wonderful time of prayer. A man of faith from, put his faith in Christ years ago. You know what he was saying to me when we were there? We prayed together, talked together. He said, Jeff, who do you have in mind to take over for my role in chapel? I got some ideas. His work was going on. You know why? You know why he could handle that? Because his faith is what? Real. It's genuine. And Roger made it through Christmas. A guy donated a private plane so he and his family could fly up to Pennsylvania to a place where they've taken ski vacations. Roger didn't ski, but his family did. Got back home and was waiting to hear the news of a birth of a granddaughter, in Alabama. He was there for that. Not in Alabama, but got to FaceTime and Skype or whatever they do. And he passed away 2 weeks ago today, went to be with the Lord. A genuine faith ends in that kind of a life, where, you know, whenever I go, it's okay. God's in control. On that same trip, I saw another guy. Josue Mendoza does the chapels for the Lakeland Tigers in Spanish. Spanish players love him. And a lot of the big league guys live in Lakeland in the off season, Spanish-speaking guys. So he ministers to them. Josue's in the middle. That's his brother, Jafet. And he's got another brother, Isaac. And their dad is a pastor in Lakeland, been pastoring there for 20-some years. So a number of our Spanish ballplayers will go to church there. A week after Thanksgiving, Josue, he's married to Alejandra. This is his wife. Josue's early 30s, Alejandra, 29. Three beautiful girls, ages 4, 2, and 9 months. And the Thursday after Thanksgiving, Alejandra said, I'm not feeling really well. And thought maybe the flu. And so she just did, you know, took it easy Friday, Saturday. Sunday morning she woke up, and man, she was just laboring to kind of breathe. And so they said, we need to go check this out. So Josue, grandparents watched the kids. Josue took Alejandra to the hospital there in Lakeland, and they checked her all out, thought maybe she had food poisoning, gave her some medications. She went on home. 2 o'clock that afternoon, man, she was struggling even worse. Josue called 911. Ambulance comes, picks them up, back to the hospital. At 4:30, Alejandra's heart stopped. They tried for 90 minutes to revive her. They couldn't. They think now maybe a virus attacked her heart. And in a matter of moments, Josue, who professes a genuine faith, you're going to find out how genuine it is, How does he deal with this? His wife is in heaven. He's alone now from his spouse, three little girls. And so on that same trip, I purposely went down for both of them, but I spent a good part of a day with Josue. And I said, you know, we prayed together, we talked. I said, Josue, listen, don't even worry about chapel. He stopped me. He said, no! Alejandra loved that ministry. I need to keep serving there. And I said, well, take it, you know, a week at a time, but you do what you feel God wants you to do. He is, they're not selling their house. He said, I'm going to rent it out because I want to keep it so when the girls get older, I can take them back to the house where they were brought home from the hospital and spend time with their mom. But they're moving in with his parents, actually building an addition on the back of that house. So that as Josue does his job, he's a CPA, and does his ministry, grandma and grandpa, especially grandma, will be around to help with the girls. And when something hit his life that he could not expect, the works and how he handles it is what everyone in Lakeland's going to see. And because of the way he goes through that, you know what they're going to say? Hey, I wonder what this is about in his life. And folks, that's what James is teaching us. Our works ought to be the light that people see, and they ought to be the light that comes from our genuine belief that we're justified, acquitted of our sin by faith and by faith alone. But I'm authenticated in the world around me by those things that come out of my life. Father, thank you for the Word of God and for this wonderful teaching on not only are we justified and acquitted by faith, but that's just the first one side of the coin of salvation. And now we are created, saved, to be your workmanship and to do good works in the world around us. So I pray we each would ask ourselves those questions. First, is my faith genuine? Am I truly saved in Christ? And if that is true, Father, help us then to ask ourselves, am I bearing the works and the fruit that you've created me in Christ to do? In Jesus' name we pray and we give thanks. Amen. Hey, thanks so much for letting me be here today. I think that's the end of the service. The table's there in the back if you'd like the posters and cards. God bless you.